your Bibles to John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verse 6. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Greatest Truth in Life, The Greatest Truth in Life. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Before we look at this, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open it up to us. Holy Spirit, we come to you in thanksgiving for all of the Bible because we know that it is the truth. It is the greatest truth in life. There is no truth that trumps it. So we thank you for it, and we pray as we look into this text that you open our minds and our hearts. And if there is one listening who doesn't know Christ as Savior, pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Pray, Lord, for the rest of us that you would open up the words and help us to find applications we can use in our life, things to encourage us, things to help us to grow. Anything, Lord, that we can do to glorify you, help us to find that. We ask it with much faith and always in the name of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. The greatest truth in life. Let me begin by saying that the world is filled with all different types of truth. If you go to Google and you type in the word truth, I think the last time I did that, I got something like 480 million truths. There's a host of truths in the world. And some of them have categories. For example, there's a natural world. The natural world means, by that I mean the earth is round. We have gravity. Those are natural truths. And there's scientific truths. We know that the human body is composed mainly of water. We know that the truth is that our brain is that God gave us a brain that's really fantastic in the way that it works. And we also know there's man's truth. Philosophy means wisdom. Man's experience in wisdom, that's what it's based on. But of all the truths, and that's just a sampling of them, but of all the truths in this world, by far and beyond any single doubt, the greatest is the truth that Jesus Christ was born to bring truth, the gospel truth, to mankind. There's no greater truth than that. And proof of his birth is found in you, Mario. Wink, Tony, you're living proof that Jesus Christ was born. And his birth, his life, and his death were the elements that brought all of us who know Christ to salvation. Proof of that is seen in the radical changes all of the children of God have. You're not the same. If you're born again, you're not the same person you used to be. The things of God are important to you. Loving God is important to you. Loving God above all things should be important to you. Understanding his word should be important to you. Fellowshipping with his family should be important to you. You're a part of an adopted family, members of the household of God. Ephesians 2:19 tells us that. That we are members, and when we're downstairs, do you not feel the love, the family love? It's there. We're new creatures. All in the verse says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things have become new. There's no, everything is new. Why? Because you're not the same person you were. And if you are the same person you were, then you're not born again. You can't be. You have to be changed. Why? Because before Christ, you were steeped in sin. And sin is corrosive. And you were all of us were corroding until we came to know Christ. And when we did that, something changed. And that change was our attitude. That change was, as Mike likes to remind me, was that he has quickened you. He has made us alive to God, because we were all dead to God. We were all children of Adam until Jesus came into our life, and we received him. We didn't choose him, we received him. And what a wonderful blessing that's been. Any Christian who says, yeah, I've been a Christian, it's been a tough life, I can't wait till it gets over with, is not a Christian. A Christian is somebody that glorifies God in all that they do. And it's wonderful because we're changed. And I want to tell you, it was the birth. It was the actual birth of Jesus Christ and God's sovereign grace that changed you and me from a sinner into a saint. It was his grace and his sovereignty that did it. I got a proof verse for that, Ron. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and here it comes, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my commandments and do them. You couldn't do that before you were saved. You were hostile to God. But as a new creature in Christ, you have the power. That those two verses tell us that we have the power in Christ to do anything. Matter of fact, I think it's Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's because you're a new creature. And it's also fair to say, I think you would agree with this, that Christ came into the world. The reason he came into the world was what? He didn't come into the world. He made the world. He didn't come in it to see his handiwork. He came into the world to bring the greatest truth of life there is, and that is the salvation. That is the gospel message, his gospel message. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why he was born 2,000 years ago, to save a people for his name. And that's really what Christmas is all about, isn't it? Whether you, I don't know if you're interested in this or not, but the very first Christmas was celebrated on December 25th, 336 AD, according to online, 336 AD. And you know what it was? It was a festival, a celebration of Christ's birth and the salvation, a salvation message that came with it. That's what it was. It was a festival. It was a party. It was a celebration. 1 Timothy 1:15, it is faithful. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what Christmas is about. It's about his birth. He had to be born. He had to be a human being. He had to be able to die. So he stepped off his throne, took on the form of a man, died on the cross. So we'd be sitting here this morning, getting ready to celebrate the festival of Christmas. God made incarnate. And that's in Philippians 2, 6, and 7, who being in the form of God didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Do you understand that? God, the sovereign, mighty creator, stepped off his throne because of you, Clark, Tom, all of those people that belong to him, that are his disciples. He stepped off that throne, took on the likeness of a man who was born in a manger. That didn't have to happen. He could have been born in a kingdom. He could have been born to a king. But he chose to be born to Joseph and Mary in a stable. You know why? Because anybody can come to Christ, and being born in a stable means that anybody could walk into a stable. Because he was humble. But most of all, he was born there because In every sense of the word, God sent him to die for you and I. That's what the Christ child, that was the Christ child's mission. Now, everything I just told you is in the Bible, and you all know it, it's true. But unfortunately, the spiritually dead world, they counterfeit the truth of Christ's birth with a mythical old man and flying around, that's flying around in a sled that's being led by flying reindeers. Now, I'm a deer hunter, and I have to tell you, I never saw one flying. I never did. But if I do, I assure you I'll tag it. I will tag it. And those people that are lost, those people that celebrate Christmas with Santa Claus, they teach their children not to lie, but they have no problem fabricating stories about Santa and the Easter Bunny. They have no problem with that. And you know why they do that? I didn't realize that right away after when I was saved, but after a while I did. They do that so they don't have to talk to their kids about God. They don't want to talk to their children about God. That's the hostility that they have. And it takes parents. And you know what? Even some parents that are religious, they may not be saved, but they're religious, they still do the same thing. It's still Santa Claus. It's not about God. There is nothing to celebrate. If you take the word Christmas, what it means, there is nothing to celebrate about Christmas if it isn't celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Everything else is a pagan holiday. Let me show you where I get that from. Paul writes in Romans 1, 22, 22, 23, listen to this and compare it to the world's Christmas. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, Santa, and birds and four-footed animals, flying reindeer, and creepy things. I tell you, in essence, the world's Christmas is just a pagan holiday that counterfeits the greatest truth in life. That's all it's doing. That's the hostility people are to God. And you know who the most hostile are? False Christian religions. Men who stand up in a pulpit like this and speak out, and they have a gospel that's other than Jesus Christ. It's a pagan worship without the biblical Christ in that manger. And sometimes it's difficult. I don't know about you, but it's been difficult for me in the past. Maybe not the last 5 or 6 years, but before that, to be a believing Christian, to be a working Christian and a practicing Christian on Christmas, to go to one of my brother's or sister's house or family's house and watch them be pagans. All of it, very difficult. I sat there, I can't tell you the first time I realized that what they were doing, the very first time that happened, I can't tell you how bad I felt for them. It encouraged me to pray for them every single day. I asked God to save them, to bring them out of their delusion, because that's what it is. And I tell you this, not to paint a picture in your head, but if it does, okay. I tell you this, thinking of Santa Claus and the reindeers is no different than the guy in the jungle of South America with a headdress on and throwing stuff in the fire to make it blow up a little bit and dancing around. There's no difference. It's a pagan thing to do. Christ is Christmas is Christ Mass. As a matter of fact, I think I got that somewhere. That's what the word means. It's two words, Christ hyphen Mass. Means the celebration of Jesus Christ and his birth in particular. But for us, it's a festival. It's a celebration. It's the high watermark of our faith. God sent his son to deliver us from our sins. There was no other way. And it's a proclamation it's a proclamation that man's access to heaven is achieved only through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. That's a proclamation. And looking at our text, turn there and look at it with me. We see that it's a response by our Lord to a question Thomas asked him. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And our Lord answered with our text, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, except by me. You see, when this was taking place, the next day, Jesus was going to be crucified. So what he was doing by telling Thomas and the other disciples this, what he was doing was he was preparing them for his crucifixion. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. That was the lesson he was teaching him. Now, when I look at this verse, I see three promises of principles of salvation, and I see a warning. I see a warning in it. The text opens with, I am. And using that term, Thomas knew, he just instantly knew that Jesus was claiming to be God incarnate. In Bible study this morning, we mentioned, I am who I am. And that is a claim of the title of God. We see that in Genesis 3:14, when he spoke to Moses, and Moses said, who art thou? And he says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. In total, Jesus used that title, that name, I am, seven times in his ministry. Some of them included, I am the bread of life, talking about God as I am. I am the light of the world. And he also said, before Abraham was, I am. Important to know that. So when he said that, when he used the word I am, what he was saying was, I'm speaking to you as God. And every time we open up his word and we read out of his word, like when Tom read the scripture reading, he was speaking to you with God's word. Jesus, because that hadn't been, the Bible wasn't available, wasn't written, Jesus was actually doing it in person as God and claiming that. Now, Jesus lays out three principles of salvation. The first is the I am the way. I am the way. Not only is it a name, his point was, he is the only mediator. I am the way, the only mediator between man and God. Paul echoed that in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to access God. He's making it clear, I am the way. Why is that important to know? Because a lot of people think there's a lot of ways to heaven, and there's not. The Bible says if you're thinking you're a good person, you're a generous person, you're a kind person, Isaiah tells us that, speaking of man's righteousness, he says, all his righteousness are as filthy rags. You cannot pay your sin debt to God in any way other than the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to do it. The Bible makes it clear, without the shedding of blood, no remission of sins. So your kindness, your goodness, your benevolence, all of those things are wonderfully moral, and you should do them, but they're not going to save your sin. They're not going to pay your sin debt. You need Jesus Christ. He is the way, the only way. He's the leader. He's our leader. He's our guide. So we must follow his examples, totally trusting in him. Matthew 16:24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This whole book was inspired by Jesus Christ for us to read, to bring into our lives, and to live every day. It says, if you want to find, summed up, if you want to, if anyone desires to come after me, you have to deny yourself. And what does that mean? That means you have to give up the things of your flesh. That means that you have to stand on God's word. That means you have to grow in faith. That's following Jesus. That's what it's about. It's about practicing your faith. How many of us, I wonder, go out every day and say, yeah, you know, I know all this stuff about the Bible. I'm going to practice some of it today. I'm going to practice loving my enemy. I'm going to practice not being negative. I'm going to practice loving God by helping somebody, and especially if it costs me something. It's easy to open a door for somebody, but it's a lot harder if it costs you something to help somebody. And that's where the fruit is. And you know why? Because that's an example Jesus left us. Look what it cost him for us. We're the fruit of that cross, are we not? And look what it cost him. Jesus is the only way we can have access to God, because it was his death, resurrection, and atonement that paid your sin debt. He had to be born. He had to die. He had a ministry. He had to die. He had to resurrect, and he had to make an atonement for your sins, for your all of our sins to be paid in full. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All the sins I committed, I don't know how you feel about this, but the Bible makes it clear, that passage makes it clear, all your sins have been forgiven. Doesn't mean you're sinless. Let's put that straight. Positionally, you're sinless with God. He sees you that way. And as Mike brought out a long time ago in 1 John 3:9, your spirit is sinless because it's been born again. You've been taken out of the kingdom, transferred from the kingdom of the devil and into the kingdom of his beloved son, and your spirit is sinless. But your soul and your flesh right now is at war. You're at war. You're being conformed to the image of Christ to fit into the family of God. And all of this took place only because Jesus Christ was born. That's what Christmas is about. The next section of that text says, I am the truth. And using the term, I am the truth, Jesus didn't mean that he was telling them the truth. That's not what that means. What it means is he was speaking as God incarnate, and he was telling Thomas, and he's telling us this morning, that he is the embodiment and the essence of truth. You know what that means? He is truth. Something else to think about. The greatest truth in life is not just a concept. It's not an idea. It's not a concept. It's a person. It's a per the person of Jesus Christ. And as God, he testifies, I am the truth. That's one of his names. I am the truth. That means his word is the truth. This book is the truth. As a matter of fact, I would say beyond any question or doubt, at least in my mind, there is no truth on earth that can be as perfect as what I have in my hand. There's no truth that you can have in your life that's greater or even comes close, isn't even worth mentioning, than this book here. This book is the truth. And there's not one thing in this book that can harm you. Anything that's in this book will just make your life better in so many different ways. And it's simply because it's the truth. And you know, they have an old saying, there was an old saying, and I don't know if it was Christian or not, but the old saying was, the truth hurts. And you know what? When you're not saved, it hurts like crazy. But when you're saved, it doesn't hurt at all. The truth makes you joyful. Why? Because I'm not going to deceive myself anymore. I'm not going to justify things I can't justify anymore. I'm not going to walk around and think, well, I'll do that tomorrow instead of today, and it's okay. I won't worry. I'm not going to do that anymore. This book says today, Be in the moment today. Don't even worry about tomorrow. We have to understand something. The truth is the most important thing in your life. There's nothing more important than the truth. Nothing. I am the truth. And the greatest truth in life isn't just a concept. It is Jesus Christ. That means his word is the truth. Ephesians 1:13. In him, Paul writes, you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what Christmas is about. It's about the truth. That means his promises in the Bible. All the promises of the Bible are truth. And you know what? They've never failed. Has God ever failed a person ever? Lost or saved? He hasn't. Why? Because he planned out all of our lives in eternity past. They were all done, lost and saved. He has a plan for every life. And those plans can't fail because he's sovereign. Now, we may not like the plans. They may be painful. They may be uncomfortable. They may be things we don't want in our life. But they're there to help you. Whether you're lost or saved, they're there to help you. They never fail. I don't know that if I've ever had anybody, and I have asked people, has God ever failed you? Nope, never failed me. And it's true. 1 Kings 8:56 says, there has not failed one word of all his good promises. Not one word. He's never failed you. Things may not turn out the way you thought. You may not have got what you wanted, but you certainly got what you needed. And it may not even seem fair. I can't tell you how often in the past I've been in my prayer closet. I've been in my truck. I was anywhere. And I would argue with God, why? What? Just tell me why, and I'm good. He never did. You know what he did? He showed me why. He didn't tell me. And that's what he does with all of us. We don't know. Nobody knows the secrets of God. If God could be put, all of God could be put in this book, he wouldn't be much of a God. That's not a lot. But what did it say in Revelation, Wink, when he said, John said, if we were to put everything Jesus did in a book, it would fill up the world. That's how deep he is. They never fail. His truth. Also, by the way, we're learning this now in our new Bible study. Our new Bible study is about love and forgiveness. His truth, which is love and forgiveness, breaks the bondage, breaks the chains of bondage that holds us. John 31:32. If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I want to tell you something. One of the truths of God, the biggest truth, is forgiveness. That's what that cross is all about. He forgave us. And he says, he thinks so much of it. He says, if you don't forgive people, I'm not going to forgive you. That's what he says. Forgiveness is that important. And you know why it's so important? Not only because it's an example of what that Christ left us that we're to do, but for our own personal benefit. Forgiveness is important because it unchains you from anger. It unchains you from jealousy. It unchains you from hate. It unchains you from negativity. It unchains you from all the things that corrupt you. How many times have you not forgiven somebody and you dragged that thought around or that event around in your life for years? And I dare anyone, I challenge anyone to give me one good thing that ever comes out of not forgiving. Nothing. Actually, it's evil not to forgive, but it's freeing when you do. And that's the truth of Scripture. It's freeing. And of course, his gospel truth brings salvation and eternal life. People, I think it's Ecclesiastes 12, 13. I think that's what it is. Where he says, no, it's not. It's Ecclesiastes 3:11. He says, the preacher says, eternity is written on man's heart. We know that. We know there's something else beyond us, and all the religions in the world prove that. Even those that say, well, when we die, I'm gonna come back and be reincarnated. Well, part of that is true. It's just that you're not going to be reincarnated into a different person. You're going to be reincarnated into an eternal being, and you're either going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. It's that simple. You're not going to live another life here. Who'd want that anyway? Especially the world being in the condition it's in now. There's no greater truth in life. There's no greater truth in life than I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. The gospel truth of Jesus Christ is that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We're all of us. There's none righteous. Romans 3 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us on our own are worth anything. We're all sinners. We're corrupt. The Bible uses that word. And the gospel message that that Jesus brought in his ministry was this: after he came out of the manger, he grew up. We don't know much after the manger. And one event when he, I think it was 12 years old, when he separated from his parents, and he was in a synagogue, 12 years old, doing his father's business. So we don't know much about that, but we know in his ministry, his message of salvation was that he loved the world. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's the truth. That's the truth. The gospel message. The Christ child came and was placed in that manger by God the Father and grew up and was God incarnate even in that manger. And when he grew up, his ministry was to bring the salvific message to mankind, and it's still around. How do we know that's true? Because we're still doing it today. We're still talking about God loving his creation enough that he would send his son to die for us. And if you're not saved, if you haven't come to Christ, if you celebrate Christmas like a pagan, if you do all of those things, then I don't know what you're celebrating. You're celebrating an imaginary thing in your own head. And if that's the case, you need to understand that the hard truth of it is that you're a sinner and you need a savior. There is an eternal life. And you're going to face that one day. And if you stand before God in your sins because you rejected Christ, if you do that, then you're going to pay the penalty yourself. And that penalty is to be forever thrown into what they call the eternal lake of fire. Everybody has their own view of it. Let's just say, whatever it is, it's not going to be very good at all. It's going to be horrible. Why? Why won't you do that? Why would you do that? Why, if you think that there's another world, would you not want to know the truth and let that truth set you free from your sins? Because all you have to do is understand that you are a sinner. You have to repent of that sin, just like we teach our kids. You do something wrong, tell the person you're sorry and mean it, and don't do it again. That's what it is. That's all you have to do. You just have to come to Christ and say to him, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a savior. And if you do that with a contrite heart, the Bible says Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You'll have no problem with salvation. He never rejects anybody that comes to him. You know why? Because his Father sends them to him. All of us here that are saved, we're saved because God called us to his Son, Jesus Christ. And in doing that, you will know the way, the truth, and the life. You will know the greatest truth in this life. And that is Jesus Christ. In the last section of the text, Jesus adds, I am the life. You know, I don't know how many of you know this. I know that a lot of people are shocked when they hear it, but Jesus Christ is the creator. He created everything. He is the creator of all life, all life. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, speaking of Christ, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. All of them, everything. In this world we live in, and I dare say the universe, Jesus orders the life of all men. I have a verse for that. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Whether you're saved or lost, your steps are being guided by God. He's always aware of everything that has life. Did you know that? Not just us, but everything that has life. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? That's a metaphor, but it's also true. God is either in charge of everything or he's in charge of nothing. Jesus also gives us eternal life. That is the life, the eternal life. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You're listening to this and you don't know Christ is your Savior. All you have to do is repent of your sin, realize you're a sinner, repent, and that verse would apply to you. He says, I give them eternal life. He will give you eternal life if you repent of your sin. And telling Thomas, and as he's telling you and I as well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus gives us the greatest truth we'll ever find in this world, the immutable doctrine of eternal salvation. Now let's look at the last section of the verse. Here, Jesus gives us a warning. I didn't think of it at first as a warning, but it is. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know why it's a warning? Because I have met many, many people. I've given sermons and memorial services, and people have stood up and said, no, Jesus isn't the only way. Many people believe that, but he is the only way. And he said it himself. That means only through Jesus Christ can we have access to God the Father. You can't come to God the Father. You can't come to the Holy Spirit. You can't do anything spiritually with the Godhead unless you come through Christ. We sit with every single prayer. When we pray it, what does he say? Do all things in the name for God in the name of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, and that was Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Do you have peace with God, Christian? If you're sitting here and you're a Christian, are you having peace? Are you experiencing it? Are you able to practice it every day? Are you able to hold on to it for great lengths of the day? If you're thinking of Christ and you're thinking of his word and you're thinking of his glory, you will. You know why? Because if you just use this one little thing that I've coined, put God in every equation of your life. Put God in every equation of your life. Eight words. Where's God in the equation? Where's God in the equation? Hey, that's only four words, half of it. Put him in your life, in every part of it. The phone rings, it's a wrong number. Well, Lord, I don't know what that is about, but thank you very much. You're going to the store and you forgot something. Oh, well, Lord, I guess there was a reason for that. Thank you, and move on. That's how you find that peace. That's how you have access to God the Father, when you put God in the equations of your life. And that truth is also seen, Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith. I said that. But in Ephesians 2:18, for through him, that is Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Do you understand the greatest truth in life is I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father but by me. That sums up the greatest truth of all the truths that are in the world. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, you have received that truth. You have it. I hope you're practicing that truth. I hope that you are practicing the presence of God every moment you're awake. If you do, I want you to go home rejoicing. You know why? Because that truth has set you free from the bondage of sin. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I want you to rejoice because you've been given the victory over your flesh. Romans 7, 24-25. O wretched man that I am, Paul writes, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you go on to Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you put that all together, it spells peace. And most importantly, the greatest truth in life has given you eternal life. John 14, David, verses 2 to 4. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, Tom. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, where Jesus is, where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know the way. Take those three promises home with you today and use them in your life next week. And then buckle up and watch what God will do in your life.